Chapter 119, Psalm 119, 176 verses, but we're only reading 8, so fear not. And I've actually here recently been doing a little studying through this chapter. It has been my desire for some time to visit it as a church and spend some time here. But I realized as there's 176 verses and 22 units in this, and 22 units meaning there's 8 verses in each unit, you could easily spend 22 services preaching about this. And it is my goal to do that, and maybe not back to back, but in over the years of ministry, I will try my best to visit, because each section of 8 verses has a theme to them. And so I will definitely be preaching there this morning and this evening. And this periodically, I may let you know, we're going to revisit this. I don't know when that's going to be, but eventually I'll tell you that, or might not even tell you, and we'll cover it over time. And but there's just so much here, and I just want to visit that this morning. I'm going to read the first 8 verses to you. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to preach these first 8 verses. But before I do that, I would like to give a brief introduction to this. And a long psalm like this definitely deserves a long introduction, but we won't spend but so long there this morning. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary called The Treasury of David, spent 349 pages writing about Psalm 119. Why he didn't make it 350 bothers me a little bit, but 349, I'd have squeezed something out, you know, just at least get an extra page there. But I was looking through his commentary the other day. It was called The Treasury of David. He just reflects on the Psalms. 349 pages. So as you know, there's a lot to say here, and we'll just say a little here this morning. But let's look there first at the first 8 verses, and this is what it says. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. All that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. This morning, again, we're going to talk about those 8 verses I read to you, but briefly going to give you an introduction. And the reason I kind of feel to visit this is because it is a reflection or a tribute to the Word of God, to the law of the Lord. And we are living in a time that the law of the Lord and the Word of God is very much under attack. Our church world is seeing so many different changes, going so many different directions. There's so many different theories about the Word of God. But I'd still like to just hold this Bible and say this morning, it's right. It's right, and it deserves our allegiance. It deserves our attention. And though this world thinks we are crazy, hold to the book. Hold to the book. Now, the psalmist here this morning, we don't know who wrote this. Now, it's interesting if you ever take some time, and I've got some older commentaries, and I've got some more modern commentaries, and older being 1800s, 1700s, and newer being maybe 1900s and forward there. But a lot of your older commentaries really universally said that it was a Psalm of David. But many of your modern commentators sometimes conclude that it might have been Ezra or Nehemiah. Some think it was Jeremiah, and there's many different theories there. But somebody after the exile, and there's much that you could study about there. But we're not going to look into that so much, because we know ultimately God wrote it. God spoke through one of those writers. Another thing we can look at in introduction this morning is this. It is this psalm here is what's called an acrostic. Psalms 119, it has this acrostic pattern. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Many of you know this. And this psalm contains 22 units of 8 verses. And each of the 22 sections is given a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each line in that section begins with that letter. Now, there's much there that you could study. I'm not going to bore you with that here this morning. And the reason some believe that Jeremiah might have wrote this, because Jeremiah also wrote the book of Lamentations. And Lamentations chapter 3 is also an acrostic, which is divided in 22 sections. sections. That's why some believe that Jeremiah wrote this. But there's a lot that we don't know of the intentions, or we know the intentions God inspired them, but about who wrote this. But there's a lot about this psalm that we do know. We do know, as we study Psalms 119, that there are 8 basic words used to describe the scriptures. 8 basic words that are used to describe God's revelation towards humanity. And we see this show up time and time again throughout Psalm 119. You'll find, number one, the word law, which is really the word Torah, and it's found 25 times in Psalms 119. Basically, what that means is to teach or direct. You find basically the word there. It's actually in the original language, it's the word debar. It's found 24 times, and it's basically meaning proceeding from the mouth of. So when he refers, when the psalmist here talks about the word, he's saying, God, these are words that have come from your mouth. Thirdly, we find the word judgment. It's found 23 times, and it's the idea of judging right and wrong. You find the word testimonies, the word commandments, the word statutes, the word precepts, and again, you find another variation of the word there, which is the word emora, which means commanded or promised. So basically here the psalmist is giving you an overview of what the word of God means to us. Now I want you to hear this morning, and this is going to be important in our studies in the future even about this. There's a certain theme about Psalm 119, and that theme again is basically the use and the practical use and the practical application of the word of God in your life. This chapter shows a genuine love for the word of God. And I would ask you here this morning, do you have a love for the word of God? Do you have a desire? Could you? And I know I couldn't do this necessarily, express it like the psalmist here, but do you ever find yourself just rejoicing and talking about Him, worshiping God about His word, about His commandments, about His statutes? How do you view the word of God here this morning? Is it something that you just go to hear occasionally? Is it something you expect the preacher just to give you, or the Sunday school teacher? Or is it something that is a part of your daily life? Do you live by this book? Secondly, this morning, notice this. This is very challenging. When you consider this morning that the writer of Psalm 119 did not even have a complete Old Testament. Think about this. We have a complete Bible here, the Old and the New Testament. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 most likely just had the first 5 books of the Bible. And if it was somebody other than David, they might have had a few psalms of David. All they had was the Torah, and all they had was maybe a few psalms. But yet they found themselves rejoicing even in what they found in the first 5 books of the Bible. Brothers and sisters, you and I have the whole entire story. We've got the New Testament. You've got the Gospels. You know about Jesus. You have the epistles. You have the book of Revelation. You've got a complete 66 book library revealing to you the very existence and everything about the God that you serve and His Son. The psalmist here in Psalm 119 found himself so excited and so challenged and so in love with just a few books of the Bible, and you've got the whole counsel of God. Do you love His word? Amen. Think about that. Because sometimes people feel that we just need to look at the Old Testament as something that's just an afterthought. But here the psalmist looks at the Old Testament, looks at the Torah, looks at a few psalms, and he says, look, I want to get up. He said, God's word is on my mind day and night. Day and night, God's word is upon my mind. But how many Christian believers maybe even try to ignore the Old Testament, or maybe not even read through it as they should, because they don't think it is necessary? Brothers and sisters, we live in the whole counsel of God again. You've got to love the entire book because you've got the entire book. Let us love the word of the Lord. Let me put it this way. You ain't got no excuse. You know, it's amazing how lazy people can be in their Bible study. You ever notice that? You go to teach something. I've been places and preached before, and they said, Brother Derek, that stuff's too deep. And I'm not talking about just trying to preach over somebody's head. I realize I can preach over my own head if I ain't careful. I can try to preach things I'm trying to grasp in my own mind. But hear me, brothers and sisters, you ought to labor in this book. You ought to come to church with your mind prepared. You should not have to be cheerleaded. You should not have to be prodded along. You ought to say, open the book and read us the word. Let us know what God says. This isn't about emotionalism. This isn't about a performance. This isn't about sermonizing. This isn't about me trying to find something in this book to show you something you never heard before. I'm trying to tell you what God has said to us. Let us once again love the word. Let us love the word. Let us open the book. Bring out the book. You don't want to hear just what Brother Derek has to say and my thoughts. What does God say about it? That is what matters in these last days. I'll preach a funeral tomorrow with many unbelievers, most likely. Some of them that I know potentially are skeptical because I know certain situations. But I'm preparing for that funeral. And I don't find myself saying, look, I'm going to skirt around the issue. I'm going to present the gospel. I'm going to talk about an Aunt Louise that loved Jesus. And I even hear him say sometimes, you know, those old holiness women, them old women, you know, they're just very simple. They only do what they knew. And they only had a little bit of understanding. But I'd rather talk to Jesus in my last days. I'd rather have the word of God upon my lips. I can't skirt around it because I'm telling you, it's not going to be the advancement of science that's going to redeem humanity. It's not going to be the increase of technology. It's not going to be social programs. It's not going to be politics. Amen. It's going to be the word of God upon the lips of the church in our hearts. Let us love his word in these last days. Amen. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about being a believer, but not only doing that, but blessed and blameless. Blessed and blameless. The first eight verses here shows us three different things about the man or the woman who loves the word of God. Number one, it shows us that that man or a woman will be a happy person. Secondly, they will be a holy person. And thirdly, they will be a humble person. This is what the Word of God is going to produce in you. It's going to produce genuine happiness, genuine holiness, and genuine humbleness. If you want those things in your life, which are a part of being a believer, you've got to stay in the law of the Lord. Number one, let's look at this first point here. This morning, let's look at the man that is a happy man or a happy woman in verses 1 through 3. Notice this as we are looking here at the book, and it says this, that number one, we're going to talk about the happiness in this person's way, in the way that they live. He or she is happy because the word of God rules in three areas of his or her life. Number one, it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Notice there, that word way there in verse 1. It is the word that here basically is rendered way. It occurs 13 times in Psalms 119. And basically what this is saying and suggesting to us is that there is a certain course of conduct that is marked out by God's word. We call it the moral law. We call it instruction from God's word. There is a way that we should live. Somebody say amen. We do not believe in postmodernism, that Brother Shane can invent his way of living, and Sister Amy can invent her way of living, and somebody else can invent their way of living. There's only one way to live, brothers and sisters, and that's the way of the book. Amen. It's not the way, again, of what politicians would say, or a program would say, or a movement would say. I don't look to those things for my direction. I look to the book. Amen. I don't just look to the past, and I don't just look to a person. The person that I do look to is not just any person. He's the God-man, Jesus Christ, and he's revealed to me in God's words. There's a way to live. Now, when it comes to this way, we've got to understand there's only two ways in reality to live in this world. You're either saved or you ain't. Boy, isn't that narrow? Boy, they don't like that in this world. They think we're plumb crazy. That's too straight. I had a man say before, don't you think there's a little bit of truth in Islam? No, there's not. Don't you think there's a little bit of truth to get you to heaven through Buddhism and all? No, there's not. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm telling you right now in this church world, when a preacher stands here and says that, that curls the ears back of the worldly. It drives even some of the church world crazy that we'd be so audacious to say there's only one way, and that way is by the book. Now there's a broad way of disobedience, and many that are on this way. The way seems right to man, but the end leads to death. There is what we call the narrow way, the straight and narrow, and that way that leads to eternal life and everlasting life. Now again, when we talk about the narrow way, if somebody is not saved, they look at us and they believe that this is such an undesirable life. They believe that we have no joy in life. They say things like this: you can't gamble, drink, or smoke, or have fun. You can't do this. All you do is go to prayer meetings and Bible conferences. All you do is listen to Bible teaching. All you do is listen to Christian music, and you're just kind of dull people. And they think we're so boring and so out of touch with the world. But yet these same people think they have a wonderful time in this world, living in no default to divorce. They live in constant divorce and disease, and they're hooked on drugs, and they're hooked to pornography, and they're hooked and all these different things we could go through. And they think they're on the way of life. But I'm telling you right now, there's something about living the Bible. There's something about holy living. There's something about striving in the straight and narrow. There's a joy that I find on this road that I never experienced in the world. It doesn't come with a hangover. It doesn't come with me blowing my money on the pleasures of this life. It comes with joy and joy more abundantly. I'm glad this morning I'm on the straight and narrow. I'm glad we can live by the book. Hallelujah. You feel good this morning. I love talking about God's word. Amen. Secondly, it's the way, but notice what it says about this way. Blessed is the man who chooses the way of the undefiled. You get to make a choice. Blessed is a beatitude. It's really the idea. The word there literally means, oh, the happiness. Oh, the happiness of living in the way. Happy is the man or the woman who lives in this way. I mean, it just overflows out of our life. Amen. There's a joy about living this way. There's a joy about living by the book that the world don't understand. They can't even produce it. They try to study it. They try to come up with different games and gimmicks. But oh, there's something about living for Jesus and living by the book. Some people tend to equate happiness with things like this. I just want to go have fun. How childish. Some folks, I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with having a good time if it's righteous. Hey, man, I'll go ride a roller coaster every now and then until I get a headache. I don't mind going fishing. I enjoy it. Rarely catch anything. There's joys in life. I know that. But some people are just all about what they can do. They never grow up out of that. Some of them think joy comes from prosperity. If only if I were rich. You can be miserable and poor and miserable and rich. If you ain't saved, you experience both. Some would say, oh, if I had the power, I'd show them and I'd feel better. No, you wouldn't. Popularity. I wish everybody liked me. I'm going to tell you right now. When you're a sinner, everybody ain't going to like you. When you're saved, everybody probably ain't going to like you. But hear me, that's not where your joy should come from. Some think it's with a position. Oh, if I was the boss. If you ain't saved, you'd mess it all up. God equates happiness with none of those things. Hear me. God equates happiness with holiness. And holiness is defined by the word of God. You want to be happy? Happy are the holy. You want to have lasting joy? Know his word and obey his commandments. Whew. Not only is it the man that lives by the word, man or woman lives by the word, not only will it affect their way, but also their walk, who walk in the law of the Lord. The idea of walking with the Lord is something that is habitual and on purpose. Look, some of y'all, you can't take a break with Jesus. He's the bridegroom. You're either saved or you're not. If you're a part of the bride, you're not just going to sit there and say, I wish Jesus leave me alone this week. You wouldn't even be saved if you think that way. And if you are somebody on the fence, hear me, don't tell Jesus to leave you alone, because you keep saying it long enough, he might second it and let you get a taste of your own reward. Here, notice, those who walk in the law of the Lord, this is not something occasional. This is every day of my life. Not only that, we talk about the way, the walk, but notice this, his will. Notice what he says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. The idea of keeping here is the idea of not just hearing, but it is doing. I mean, Brother Shane, we're chatting about this yesterday. We don't want to be ministers that just talk about the word and that just preach the word. God, help us be those who do the word. Amen. Notice, blessed are those that keep his testimonies. Amen. And that seek him with a whole heart. This is the idea of not half-heartedness or a divided heart. This is the idea that my whole volition, my whole mind, my whole spirit is committed to him. As a matter of fact, the psalmist would talk about his whole heart being towards the word of God in verse 2, verse 10, verse 34, verse 58, verse 69, and verse 145. He says, I want to serve God and keep his testimonies with my whole heart. God is not truly sought unless you seek him with a whole heart. God's not interested in being partners with Dagon. God's not interested in being partners with the world. He wants to be Lord of all, or not Lord at all. Amen. He wants to be Lord of all. He wants every part of your life. He wants you to sell out to him. Amen. He wants you to love him more than family, more than jobs, more than money, more than this world. Now, he'll let you keep your family. Amen. And you'll love your family better when you love God with your whole heart. But you got to love him number one. Notice this as well. It says those that walk in the word guarantees that if they live in the word and obey his word, there's purity of life. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You want to tell you how to overcome sin? Live by the book. But if you don't read it, if you don't go to church, if you don't stay in his word, how can you overcome it? If you listen more to the world, come on now. If you listen more to the world than you do God, the world will set the definition of what sin is. But God sets the definition of sin. He talks to us through his book. And there, brothers and sisters, if we live in that book, we'll do no iniquity. If we walk in his ways, if you ever fail, it means you're not walking in his ways. Secondly, not only will you be happy, but you'll be holy. Notice number one in verse 4, the duty of the man that loves the word of God. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Now notice here, the psalmist is talking about God. You can even put it this way. Lord, you have commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Brothers and sisters, God wants you to obey his word. But not only obey his word, but to do it with a diligent heart. It is okay to be passionate about that book. Amen. It's all right to get fired up about the word of God. That's why I'm a Pentecostal down to the bone. I get excited when I read the Bible. I get excited when I hear other preachers. I don't just have a lecture for you. I'm not going to sit up here and just try to say, look, I kind of believe this. I think I believe this. You know, I'm not too diligent about this. No, no, no. I believe the book, and I want to show you and show the world that we can believe the book and we can have a passion about God. And God tells us to keep his commandments diligently with our whole heart. That's our duty. But notice, I like this, because the duty is this, that God has commanded us to keep his precepts diligently. Verse 5 shows the desire of the psalmist, and listen, because this is how it would be read with his punctuation. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Psalmist says, God, you're telling us to keep your precepts diligently. And the psalmist says, oh, that I would keep
That my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. You see this almost welling up within the soul of the psalmist. He has a great desire. He realizes this, that he's a human and he is mortal. But he understands this, that he can easily wander away. But he doesn't want to wander. He's saying, God, if you will lead me, if you will show me, God, I will keep thy statutes. Brothers and sisters, there's a possibility in your life that if you don't stay on your knees and stay in the Word, you can take His Word for granted. Right? And it's healthy for you to get down and pray with an open Bible and say, God, oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. He's asking God for the ability and the help. It is a prayer of help. Thirdly, let's look at his decision. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Can I tell you this? You don't have to come to church and be ashamed. The devil wants you to feel that way. How can I avoid, Brother Derek, from going to Victory on Sunday to being ashamed the next? How can I avoid that? I'll tell you how you do it. You stay in the Word. You don't have to be praying. Some folks praying through about the same thing they've been praying through about for 5 years. You ever notice that? Sometimes somebody, you know, I've dealt with this before in ministry, and look, I know the tendency of a fallen man and what they can do, and if you don't stay in the Word, and if you can get off course and all this stuff, but I'm telling you, the way to consistent living is staying in the book, is staying on your knees. Hear the psalmist saying, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Notice that, I have respect unto all thy commandments. Notice here, the psalmist doesn't look at some of God's law and say, I'm not sure about that. And certainly God didn't mean this. Whew. Modern Christianity, progressive Christianity does nothing but apologize for the Bible. I have listened to podcasts. I have talked to different ones. I have watched sermons. And all they do to a fallen world is try to apologize to the world about the way the Bible has been preached for years. They said, I know people have told you the Bible, though it's just not some, you know, they'll look at it and say, there's some things in it I just don't know about it. I'm still wrestling about and all this. And I'm not talking about things that we don't know about. But the gospel message and the truth of the Word, all this world wants to do is have us apologize for God's Word. But the psalmist says, I want to respect all of thy commandments. His whole heart wants to respect all of them. I believe should be your desire that whatever this book says, you ought to live. I'm not talking about adding to it, and please don't take away from it. But if you are convicted by your conscience and you see it in the Word of God, live it. Right? Phew. Look, I when I was raised in church, I know there's been a shift in the generational theories and all this stuff. You know, a lot of times we were raised and somebody preached the Bible, we'll say, yes, sir, no, ma'am. But then we also have a generation now, and it's not nothing wrong with asking questions, but they're starting to ask, why? Right? Is anything we're asking why? Dress this way, why? Go here, why? Don't go here, why? Go to church, why? We believe the Trinity. Why? And it should be your desire and my desire to know why. But once you have been convinced of the why and the answer to that is legitimately in Scripture, should we not live it? Let's live it. Let's love all of His commandments. Let me ask you, how do you view the commandments of the Lord? I hope you want to keep all of them. We're not talking about a ceremonial law. We know there's a New Testament. But the New Testament, the way the Bible, the progressive revelation of Scripture, I want to live all of it. Lastly, this morning, third point, I'm preparing for so many services. I got today, tomorrow, tonight, all of them in one lump sum. A humble man will be produced by the Word of God. Not only will this man be happy, or man or woman be happy, holy, but also they'll be humble. God's Word again, will make you happy, holy, and humble. He's not, notice this, the man or woman that loves the Word of God is not going to be proud or arrogant or one of those more holier than thou's. They do not look down at other people and kind of just prudish and self-righteous and look down at them. And they're not like that Pharisee there in the book of Luke and say, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like that publican over there. Psalmist is not saying that. He's saying, look, I want to be happy. I want to be holy. But also I'm humble. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, I'm still learning. Can anybody say, I'm still learning? Boy, I thought I had some stuff figured out, right? Then Brother Shane starts teaching a revelation. I don't know much anymore. It's a lot I thought I knew. A lot of things I don't know. I go to teach something sometimes. And I get digging into it and say, boy, I'm learning something here, right? Psalmists don't mind saying that. You can be a happy and a holy person while you're still learning. Notice here. I will praise thee, in verse 7, with the uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Notice here, the psalmist realized he didn't know it all. And he's still studying. He's still looking. But can I tell you this and hear me? If you'll live what you know, if you live what is true and what you know, you'll have no trouble when you get learning more things and more things. That's how you grow. I've told you before, I wish when you got saved, it came with a downloaded copy of the King James Version Bible plus commentary. A full life study Bible, Life of the Spirit, has to be one of those. But it doesn't. I've been serving God for 12 years. I've learned some things in 12 years. I've been here for 6.5, and I've learned something, right? Psalmist says, I'm still learning. God, I love your word with my whole heart. And God, oh, keep me in the way. God, I want to grow in this. Lord, I know that the only way of happiness is through holiness. And God, I am happy. I'm doing everything I can. But Lord, he also says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. He realizes this. The more he learns about the God he serves through the revealed word of God, the happier he's going to be. So he's saying, Lord, teach me. And the more I learn, the more I'm going to be happy. And I want others to learn as well. How many would say, teach me, Lord? Teach me, Lord. Secondly, he's still learning, but in verse 8, he's still longing as well. Verse 8, I will keep thy statutes. Notice that. Lord, I'll keep them. But, oh, forsake me not utterly. God, I'm learning. I'm growing. But God, as I'm on this journey, I'm going to keep your statutes. But Lord, please, please, Lord, do not forsake me on this journey. The word statutes there, and I won't be much longer, is actually the word for hew or cut or engrave or inscribe. It stands for anything prescribed or enacted. God's law, we remember, was actually engraved on two tablets of stone. And we can read all throughout there. But in the book of Ezekiel, we talk about the new covenant and Jeremiah, how it's going to be engraved on our hearts. Amen. So God's statutes are something that he puts on our hearts. So here the psalmist realizes this. He realizes that he could mess up, but he don't want to. He noticed that he, in his human ways, that he could fall without God's help. So he's pleading with the Lord to be patient. Don't cast him off. Don't forsake me. There's a desperation in the psalmist. God, give us a desperation today. Would anybody say that, Lord? I want a desperation. I imagine the psalmist in his prayer life saying here, Lord, don't leave me to myself. Oh, Derek Jones could mess some stuff up. Some things I think I know sometimes. I'll go to fix something, realize I thought I could fix it, right? Sometimes if I look inward to my wisdom and my ability, and please, truthfully, I don't think nobody's in this room here today and say, well, I think I can figure it out alone. No, you can't. That's arrogance. You'll mess it up. You've got to have God's enabling power in your life, walking with you. You can't do it without the help of God. It's almost saying, I don't want to be left to myself. Not my own wisdom. Not my own ability. Come on now. Not my own ability. I need you to be with me. Do not forsake me. Stand to your feet if you would this morning. We'll continue tonight on the second eight verses, or I don't know, we'll jump in there somewhere. We've got plenty of verses to look at, don't we? There's a prize if you guess the next eight verses. Just kidding. The psalmist here is saying, Lord, I love your word. I love your law. And he realizes this, that you can be blessed and blameless. But the only way you can be blessed and blameless is live in his word. Church, if we're not careful, and I'm closing with this, our church world, there's so many theories about how you should do church, right? They'll tell you, man, you know, I've had them give me all sorts. You read this book by so-and-so, and you read this book by so-and-so, and they've got all these different theories and certain ways to structure things and a certain way to do this and they have certain music gimmicks and all this stuff. And, you know, if you have, you put a sign over here and all, I mean, I've seen them try everything they can to grow a church, and some of them grow a church. But I wonder if they're growing with true blamelessness and holiness and quality of life. I realize there's not a program I can put together nor read about that can fix what or need to make this church become what it needs to be. There's only one thing will do it. That's you as a believer loving His Word. And if you love His Word, no matter what happens, what if we end up getting to a place in America where we're the persecuted minority? Come on. What if they shut down? What if they get rid of the tax-exempt status? What if they raise the taxes on churches? What if they cut off our electricity? That was one of the threats in the churches in California. You have church, we're going to cut off your electricity. Good thing is, they may cut off the electricity. But if you give me a Bible, I can preach with the lights off. Come on now. If I hide this in my heart, doesn't matter if our status is there, our tax-exempt status is there or not. Give me the word. The Apostle Paul can write with chains dangling off his hands. And he says the word is unfettered. Hallelujah. I'm in chains, but God's word ain't chained up. God, you see what I'm talking about? Doesn't matter, you know, this whole pandemic, I've said this before, it didn't matter if you had a mega church or not, you can't go to it. Didn't matter how good the singers were. I'll tell you what mattered. How much of the Word of God do you love? For the Holy Ghost. How much of the Word of God do you love? Did you get up in the morning and love this book? Why could my Aunt Louise, when her children listened to her over a baby monitor, why is she talking to Jesus? Come tell you, for 87 years. 87 years. There's been a Bible beside that recliner. Right? Because somebody loved the Word. Somebody loved the Word. Oh, church, pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, help us. Help us, God. I don't even know where to say, what to do, where to go. God, I can't create that hunger, God. You've got to do it. Oh, Lord, help us, help us. God, help us. God, I love your word this morning, dear Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, God. God, we don't need programs, God. We don't need emotionalism. God, we don't need to compromise. God, we don't need none of that. We need your words. We need your word, oh Lord. Hallelujah. We need your word. We need your word, Holy Ghost. It was your word that framed the worlds. Hallelujah. It was your word that caused the sun to shine. It was your word, Lord Jesus, that brought into existence. Jesus in John chapter 1 is the divine logos. He is the word. Hallelujah. He is the word. And God, we have your precepts, you have your testimonies, we have your promises right here in this book. God, help us. Help us. Oh, help us, God, help us. Help us. Amen. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to dismiss you, but hear me. Let me tell you how serious the Word of God is. You remember the story in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus? Anybody remember that? What was the rich man's plea other than just water? But he wanted somebody. Remember that? Send somebody. Send Lazarus to talk to my brothers. What did Abraham tell them? They have Moses and the prophets. The same thing the psalmist in Psalm 119 had. They got enough with just Moses and the prophets. If they don't hear that, there would be an eternal damnation because God's word is enough. We ain't got to change, church. Just live it. Live it and believe it. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. We'll see you tonight. Amen. Hallelujah.